In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible tells us this. Paul, writing to Titus, who was a young pastor and was his companion as he went through his various missionary journeys throughout Asia and also into Europe. Titus, as we know, was a great comfort to the Apostle Paul. Several times he mentions that within his writings and greetings and so forth to the churches. He mentions Titus, and he always speaks to him with such high regard. In the book of Titus, Paul is writing and giving instructions to his progeny about some very important truths and things that he wanted Titus to understand. He wanted Titus to emphasize within his ministry and make clear to those that Titus also ministered to. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as beholdeth holiness, not accusers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptedness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil things to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." And then in verse 10, "not prolonging, but showing in all good fidelity, that they might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." The message this morning, I've taken the title from the verse 10, "Adorning the Doctrine of God." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning. May you speak to our hearts from your word. We are certainly sure, dear Lord, that each of us can glean spiritual truths from this passage. And so we ask you to do that. We thank you again for the blessings you give us of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing, dear Lord, that you care enough for us not to leave us in ignorance, but always exhorting us from the Scriptures, the Lord, to live righteous lives that would be a testimony to others of the saving power of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. And so we ask you now, dear Lord, to bless our time together and as we hear this message from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was driving through Durham, North Carolina some years ago, and I saw a sign on a church, and it was a Pentecostal church, and the sign said, "Doctrine divides, love unites." And I said to myself, that is quite interesting that a church of God that claims to be serving God would say that doctrine divides but love unites. While I was at the viewing of my wife's mother and her as she passed away this a couple of weeks ago, one of the relatives of hers, and I'm not really sure who he was, he came to me and he began talking, and I was quite weary and tired. I'd been there several hours, and I had kind of backed off and was standing by myself, and he came over to me and began talking, and he began telling me that he was of a member of such and such a church, so forth, and that he was a teacher, and he began kind of bragging on himself and these kind of things. He knew I was a pastor and so forth. But one of the things he said kind of took me back, because he says, "I don't really teach doctrine," he said. And I said, you don't teach doctrine? He said, no, I don't get involved in those kind of things. And I told him, I said, well, how can you teach in a church and teach the Bible and not be teaching doctrine? And he said, well, I don't want to get involved in controversial things. And I said, well, to the contrary, every time I step into the pulpit, every time I teach, every time I witness to somebody, I'm teaching doctrine. And I asked him, I said, do you know what doctrine is? And of course, he didn't, and he wanted to talk about something else then. If you'll look at the statement, doctrine divides, it's true. Doctrine does divide. And love unites. That's both these statements are true. But when you put those two statements together, they become a lie. Because doctrine brings people together who believe and trust in the Word of God. And love also brings people together. But doctrine does not divide people who love God and who love Him and love His Word and believe it. So why would a statement be put outside of a church? And I believe the purpose was very clear. That particular church doesn't teach or stress doctrine. You can believe anything you want to and be a member of that church. That's not something that they're going to allow to happen, is to divide people and to stand for things that might be offensive to somebody else because they believe this and somebody else believes something else. So they want everybody to come together, and that is the trend that we're seeing today. If you name the name of Christ, if you say you're a Christian, then let's all come together and let's don't be divided by this thing called doctrine. And by the way, it's saying that love is more important than doctrine. Basically, the message of the sign just is pretty clear. What is doctrine? We're told that doctrine is something taught as the principles of a creed of a religion. The key word here in the scripture, the word doctrine, it simply means teaching. So when you look at the doctrine of a church, the doctrine of a church is what it teaches. So this particular church in Durham, North Carolina, that if it taught, whatever it taught, if it teaches, well, doctrine is not important, the principles of the Word of God and such things as baptism, assurance of salvation, salvation itself by works or not, and so forth. These things are not important in our church, so that is their doctrine. Do you understand that? So they're actually teaching doctrine, aren't they? So it's very clear that doctrine, when properly understood, is very important. The basis of biblical Christianity, or of any religion for that matter, is its teaching or its doctrine. It's the basis of a denomination and is its doctrine and what it teaches. True biblical teaching is doctrine that is based upon the Bible and the Word of God. Teaching the Bible, what the Bible says, is actually teaching the doctrine of the Bible, which is actually teaching the very Word of God, or the mind of God, or the revelation of God. If you want to know God's will, you want to know His instructions for your life, you want to know how to be saved and have your sins forgiven and receive eternal life, then you have to understand what the Bible says about that and accept that, because that's truth that God has given us, and that is what God says. Believe this, put your faith and trust in this, and you will receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Now, there are really reasons, and very clear reasons, why many denominations and teach very different doctrines than the other denominations around. There are reasons why some men teach one thing and some another. Amazingly, all of them claim to be teaching the Word of God. Most say that they believe and teach the Bible. But if you will examine what they believe and so forth, you will see that in most cases, in fact, just about all the cases, their sources are not really the Bible alone, but the Bible plus the teachings and ideas and opinions of men. There are churches, in fact, the largest supposed Christian denomination bases its doctrine and teachings on its traditions, not upon the Bible. In fact, they have something that they definitely do not like to hear, and I get called down continuously because I have an article on my website called Sola Scriptura. And this particular church does not like that particular term because it means Scripture alone, solely Scripture. Well, they don't use solely Scripture. They use the writings and ideas of their popes and councils and so forth over the centuries. Like in most cases, if you will examine it, you'll find that all religions on earth, and I'm just addressing those which identified with Christianity, can trace their roots to a man, not to the Bible. If you are a Lutheran, you will find that Martin Luther was actually the one who was the foundation of Lutheranism. If you're a Protestant, Presbyterian, you will find that John Knox was the founder of your church. It was founded upon him and his teachings. If you're an Anglican, it was Henry VIII who separated from the Roman Catholic Church. Also, if you can add to that, Constantine, which was the emperor who made Christianity a legal religion in Rome around 300 A.D., and actually he just encompassed all of the pagan priests and temples and so forth within Christianity, and you can see why there's so many false things going on in Rome today. I got an email from a Greek Orthodox priest and bishop, and he was very proudly telling me how that the Greek Orthodox Church was the right church. It was the church that Jesus Christ founded, and it was a doctrinally true church on earth today. And then he went on to tell me, and this may shock you, I was not aware of this. I am now, though, because he elaborated on it quite clearly. He said that after a monk dies, this is an ascetic, was a monk who lived in a monastery somewhere and spent his life devoted to the Greek Orthodox Church in this monastery. After he died, 5 years later, they dig up his bones. And they examine his bones, and if his bones have a golden or honey-colored color to them, then they're considered to be blessed of God. And in many cases, those bones will have a honey or sweet smell to them, and that they take cotton swabs and swab this excretion from the bones, and they distribute it among the saints, and it gives them a great blessing. I won't comment further. I think it's kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? So, you're a Jehovah's Witness, you trace your roots to Charles Russell. If you're a Church of Christ, you trace your roots to Alexander Campbell. If you're LDS, you trace your roots to a man named Joseph Smith. Now, surely all these denominations that teach different doctrines supposedly are speaking for God and are the authorities to do so and see themselves as such. But clearly, because of the great differences within these doctrines, and especially differences within the actual what the Bible teaches and actually what they're practicing and what they believe, somebody is wrong. Everybody, all of these can't be right, can they? There's a great deal of confusion there. And my Bible tells me that God is not the author of confusion. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, the Bible tells us, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." The word peace here means being without contention. In other words, there's no difference. There's not a contention between doctrines and beliefs. That's the peace that it is addressing here and saying exist where the Word of God is accepted. James chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work." That is actually the definition, or can be completely seen as being a trait of all these many churches which have so many doctrines that are not based upon the Word of God and are not verified by God's Word. The Bible tells us that the Scriptures are inspired of God. It says it is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, that statement is pretty explicit in saying that the Scripture that God gave through the inspiring work of the Holy Spirit of God, as He inspired godly men to pen the very words that God wanted to be stated and wanted to be recorded and preserved throughout the years, that these were profitable for what? Teaching, doctrine, for reproof. That means for correcting those that are wrong. It says for correction, for instruction in righteousness and how to live right lives and as God would have us to. And then it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Now, if God gave us a word and His revelation, and it is so confusing and can mean so many different things to so many people, then maybe God made a mistake. Would you say that? And certainly we would say absolutely not. God's Word is perfect. God's Word was given to us, and it is His instruction to us. If we believe it, when we'll follow it, and accept literally what it states to us, then we will be within the will of God, and we will believe what He wants us to believe. If you'll look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn back with me a couple of passages or pages there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is a very popular verse. I'm sure most of us have learned that over the years, and we've been taught it in Sunday school, and certainly all of us should know this verse. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, let's back up and go to verse 13 and put that statement within its context, that particular verse. "If we believe not, yet abide is faithful, he cannot deny himself." Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about faith, belief, and the doctrines of God. Verse 14 says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance," and so he's telling Timothy, put them in remembrance of these things, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words of no profit, but about to the subverting of the hearers." So what is this? This is a warning. The context of studying to show yourself approved unto God, if it's in the context of those who would pervert the Word of God and would be using the Word of God for no profit. Then he explains further in verse 16, saying, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as a canker, and of whom is," and he mentions Hyrenius and also Philetus, "who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some." Now do you see what he's doing in verse 18? He's given an example of those who are perverting the Word of God, who haven't studied the Word of God, and who are misusing the Word of God. So it's very clear you can misuse the Word of God, and these men were doing so. And they were teaching that the resurrection was past. And what was the effect of it? People within that congregation, it was subverting their faith. And it was causing them their faith to wane because they were teaching error. So, there's many examples that we can give. Man cannot teach that there is one God and then deny the Trinity. And Well, I get hurt. I get hit all the time by those who say, we don't believe the Trinity. And we do not believe the Trinity. Well, if you deny the Trinity, you deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Recently, I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and he was dealing with another man, and this other man had said that he couldn't accept the Trinity. And yet he said, I believe in Jesus Christ. I accept that he is my Savior, that he died on the cross for my sins. And by faith and trust in him, I believe that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, that he has forgiven my sins. And so the question was to me, does this man really have salvation? And this man had asked another pastor, and the other pastor had said, well, if he believed in Jesus Christ, then he's saved. I differ with that. Because there are more than one Christ. In fact, if you go to 1 John chapter 4, you will see that the spirit of the Antichrist, which is false Christ, was in the world in John's day and is certainly here today. And there are people who believe in a Christ that is not Christ, not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible is God. You cannot teach Genesis 1:1, and to give you an example, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Do we accept that? Oh yes, I believe that. Well, not all churches believe that. Not all men believe that. Because many of them are accepting evolution and all this, and all the lies of secular science. But then they won't teach, or they do not accept the fact that John 1:1 says, and through verse 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's not stop there. John continues and says, all things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. You say, well, that word logos there, it can be read and can be interpreted to mean other things. It just means words or something like this. Well, again, the Bible interprets itself, and if we'll let it do so, we won't make such silly mistakes. John 1:14 says, and the Word, the same word in John 1:1, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do according to John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? He made everything. Well, how do we connect that with the Bible saying, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth? Excuse me. Did God create the heavens and the earth, or did Jesus create the heavens and the earth? Well, there's no problem if you understand that Jesus is God. No problem at all. You understand also, Colossians is another verse that tells us of God as the Lord Jesus Christ as being our Creator. For by him were all things created, and that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, or things that were created by him and for him. For he is above all things, and that by him all things consist. But you take those three scriptures, excuse me, and you put them together, how could anybody say that Jesus is not God? When you see in Genesis 1:1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. Is John 1 through 4 and verse 14 true? Is Colossians 1, 16 and 17 is true? Is it the Word of God? Is Genesis 1:1 the Word of God? So, let's go back to this man I was talking about. You see, this man in denying the deity of Jesus Christ is not believing in the Christ of the Bible, our Creator, our God. He's believing in a Jesus that he created, that he made up out of his own imaginations and his own thoughts and reasoning. He says, I don't understand how that there can be one God and three persons and they're one. I can't understand that. I cannot understand that Jesus Christ is also God the Father and also God the Holy Spirit, and that all three are equally God. Not three deities in the sense of three separate gods, but one God manifest in three persons. I don't understand that. May I tell you, this is what the man said, I don't understand it. May I tell you, I don't understand it either. The reason I don't understand it, because we cannot understand it in our material world and with our human thinking, because this is revealed truth from God. God is not a human being. He's not a man. Never was a man, by the way. He's God. He is spirit. He lives in a realm that we do not understand. He is a spirit, and he lives in a spiritual world. His essence is spirit. Now, in the world that God is and he exists in and is in right this very second, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit exist as one God, three persons, and one God. Let's go further and look at some illustrations. Baptists teach baptism by immersion. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do we do that? What is our basis of our authority to immerse for baptism? Well, the Bible uses the word repeatedly, baptizo, as a word to immerse. That's what it means, to dip, to carry under. That's what it means, to put under. Yet, there are many churches who say, we're equally right because we sprinkle, and that's okay. So where is their authority? God's word? Or what some men determine would be all right anyway. In other words, he's changed what God says and says, well, I think sprinkling would be just as good, and he gives reasons for it and so forth. Baptism is a testimony of a person's belief and acceptance of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It's also that outward act that shows their testimony that they have accepted Christ and that they're joining with the local congregation of believers. I had a fellow call me 2 days ago, one of the weirdest conversations I ever had in my life. He told me, let me back up. I don't really understand what the conversation was about, but he went on and says, I need help. He said, my friend is experiencing demonic oppression. And I said, okay. And I said, who are you? And he never did give me his name. But he said, I'm a Christian. And I said, you are? And he said, yes. I said, well, are you experiencing demonic activity and so forth? He said, no, it's a friend of mine. And he's hearing things happening in the house, and doors are opening, things are falling, all this kind of stuff. And he said, I need help with him. And he says, I've been praying for him. He says, and I just wanted you to join with me in that. And I said, well, first off, who are you? Where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. And I said, well, tell me a little bit more about yourself. He says, well, I'm a prophet, he said. I said, you're a prophet? He said, yeah. I said, and he said, I help many, many people. He says, I tell people many things about their life that they don't even, that they have no reason to believe that I even knew, but God revealed it to me, and I'm helping. I help many, many people. And I said, now, wait a minute. You're saying that God is blessing you, that's giving you the special gift of revelation, which is not valid for today. Anyway, and he says, and you telling me you don't go to church anywhere. Do you understand that Jesus Christ said that he died for the local assembly of believers? That is in Ephesians chapter 5. He also says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to forsake the assembling by ourselves together as a manner of some are, seeing that we see the day approaching and so forth. So you don't attend church. No, I think I don't need to attend church. I can have fellowship and so forth by myself. I said, well, sir, based upon what you just told me, God is not speaking to you, is not using you, is not giving you any gifts, because you are in disobedience. You're not obeying God's word. Well, I don't need to do those things. And I said, well, then how can you say that God is blessing you then? And that God is using you? Anyway, do you see the problem that the fellow has? And he was telling me all that. And by the way, he then said, I went on with him, tried to explain to him several things, and every time he'd come back to me with some foolishness. And then he finally said, "You don't believe in speaking in tongues, do you?" And I said, "No, sir, I do not. It is not for today." Bing, the phone hangs up. He's gone. You see? How did I know that this man was not of God? And he began to think about it. What was the context of the call? Demonic activity. When you don't accept God's word, you're opening yourself up to demonic activity. That's the heyday of demonic activity, is to see somebody who's claiming to be God. That's God's. That is the devil's greatest tactic, and his greatest trick is to trick people into thinking they're serving God when they're in fact serving him. So, what is our authority for the Word of God? What is our? It is the doctrine that we teach. What is the authority for it? That is God's very word, what he says. So truth is truth. It's this. The Bible cannot teach that you can go to heaven by your good works, by joining a church, by being baptized, by doing some ritual or taking some sacrament or going through some ritual, and also teach that salvation is the free gift of God, as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what God's word says. So if I teach you can join a church, or I need to be baptized and all these kind of things in order to be saved, then what am I doing? I am contradicting God's word. I'll tell you something else you can't teach. And this is something that most false churches teach. You can lose your salvation. John 3, verse 15 says, "And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He says in John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You understand that everlasting is used 26 times in the New Testament. It's always being eternal, infinite, without end. Eternal is also used 26 times, and it also means the same thing. Infinite, without end. So if God saves somebody, they have truly believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ, God says, "I have saved them, they're my children." In chapter 10 of John, he says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life." Now, if I teach that I can lose, you know, me or anybody can lose our salvation, what am I teaching? False doctrine. I'm not teaching the Bible. Suppose a person believes they're going to go to heaven because they were sprinkled as a baby, and they're a member of a church. Question, is that God's plan of salvation? No. Then I can, with authority of God's word, not my own, it's not my word, it's God's word. They're not going to go to heaven if that's what they're putting their faith in. So how do you determine truth? You see, teaching or doctrine is either right or wrong. And the answer to it is, what does God say? What thus saith the Lord? You see, he's the author of salvation, not man. It's his salvation, it's his plan, it's his word, not ours. And so we could go on and on and on from here, but I'll quit. Do you see what we said here? Now, going back to Titus, and I'll close with this. Going back to Titus, chapter 2, what does he say? "Speak thou the things which becometh sound doctrine." Verse 10. "Not pure learning, but showeth all fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in Jesus Christ." That word "not pro-learning" simply means what? It simply means not lying, telling a lie. It means telling the truth. If you see, I'm going to the end of my notes, so I'm going to quit. not prolonging, not erring, but teaching good faith, good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior Jesus in all things. Now, I haven't gotten into this in this particular message, but I will later. How do we, and this is the question I'll leave you with, how do we uphold the doctrines of God? How do we uphold the teachings of this Bible and of God's Word within our own personal lives? How do we do that? What is the evidence that we are true? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You really can't know the truth or stand for the truth unless you study it and you know what it is. So that would behoove us to study the Bible, God's Word. When a question comes up, what do? We go to the Bible and ask the question. Just like the man asked me, was this man saved? I don't know whether the man was saved or not, but I know this. If he denies the Trinity, he denies who Jesus Christ is, he denies the deity of Jesus Christ, his faith is in a false Christ, and I can with authority say this man does not know God, he is not saved, he is not on his way to heaven. He needs to repent of his sin and receive the true Savior who died on that cross, Almighty God, God incarnate in man, who took upon himself the perfect God that he is, who was able to take our sin because he had no sin, and who showed us his great love by dying for us on that cross. That's who we put our faith in. That's who saves us. That's who gives us everlasting life. That's the one who gives us eternal life. Let's bow our heads all over the room and we'll pray.